a few years ago, before I came pastor of this church, we were still living in Folsom, and we were remodeling, had just finished remodeling our kitchen and our living room space. They were connected. We tore down a wall and just kind of redid it all nice, and it was the time that we were actually, for the first time in our life, because our entire life, we had got hand-me-down furniture. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was the first time in our life we were actually going to go purchase our first couch. We're talking 20 plus years into marriage. We're going to buy our first piece of furniture together, our first couch together. Our first set of couch was like from her neighbor, gave us this like sunburnt orange with oak. I mean, it was beautiful, like velour. You guys know what I'm talking about. And then our second couches that we had actually when we moved to Sacramento were handed down to us from my parents. They were green couches from Macy's. And so we were so excited because we were going to go buy a sectional couch, you know, one of these L-shaped couches. And we learned a lot during that time. And we thought we were just going to go to the store, buy one, put it in the house. But little did we know, we were going to have to order that puppy and then wait 6 weeks, right? And so the timing was off, and I'm serious. At that time, recruiters were coming to the house wanting to recruit Josiah to go to their different colleges, and we were literally borrowing furniture from my office at Jesus Culture and putting it in our house, and I was like, it was just a crazy time. And so we're waiting for this furniture, and the day finally comes, and the delivery guys start setting up, and all of a sudden, I just go pale. Because as they're setting this up, I realized the manufacturer actually made it in reverse of how we ordered it. And so the short side of the couch was against the wall, and the long side of the couch was almost butted up against our kitchen island. And so I was like, Lord help me, Amy is going to be absolutely upset at this. And so I said, guys, to the delivery guy, I said, I cannot accept this furniture. It's wrong. They made it wrong. And they said, we can't do anything about that. We can't take it back. You're going to have to go in and talk to the person that you bought it from. And so I did that. I went in, and the salesman said, I don't know. I don't know if we can do anything. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I think you're going to have to go talk to the manager or the owner. And I'm a big customer service guy. So I'm like, my blood is starting to boil a little bit. And so I go there and I plead my case before the manager, who I found out later was the owner, and he wouldn't do a thing. And so I said, fine, I'm going to bring my wife back. And so I said, and Amy has this favor on her life. We have literally went together to Home Depot and to return something, and she's waited in the car, and I've came back with the item that I went to return, and she grabs the receipt from me, and she says, I'll be back, and I'll take care of this. And she gets the money back, and I'm like, what, he who finds a wife finds a good thing in favor from the Lord, right? I'm like, so I'm figuring like, this is going to happen. So I tell her, and she's like, oh no. So we go down to the furniture gallery, but which all furniture stores are called furniture gallery, right? And did you notice they're all going out of business every month? Okay. It was that place. It was that place right there. And so we go in and we're pleading our cause, and we're not rich. We don't have a lot of money in the bank, and we spent a lot of money on this sectional to get it right. And he's just looking at us. I'm talking like a face of stone, no emotion, as cold as ice, no apology. He's totally unwilling to work with us in any way, like it's our mistake that the manufacturer made it wrong. And he's basically saying, you're going to have to live with it. There's no refund, there's no return, there's no discount, just an unwillingness to help us. Understand, he had the power to make it right, but refused to help. And as we left the store, I just said, you haven't heard the last of this. Many of us look at God the way we experienced the owner of the store that day. We know God can help us, but we have a misconception about God's character and think he's unwilling and reluctant to do something on our behalf. Now, just for the record, we took the owner of the store to small claims court and won. So don't mess with Pastor Dean, all right? But today I want to talk to you about the willingness of God. The willingness of God. We're going to look at the miracle of the cleansing of the leper, which is found in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And I want to give you a backdrop to the story of the cleansing of the leper. We might not be able to relate to the leper's skin disease, so let's take a moment to walk in the leper's sandals. Let's empathize with experiencing what this man was going through at this moment. Diseases at that time, like leprosy, were greatly misunderstood, a lot like when HIV and AIDS first came into our society, and people thought you could get it through the air and different things. I remember working with a man who had HIV, and I remember people keeping their distance and not too certain of what actually was the truth behind that disease. And things were greatly misunderstood and often considered contagious in this day as well. And those who suffered from diseases like leprosy were excluded from community and banished into isolation from the rest of society. That's all, folks, right? Porky Pig there. They were quarantined and they were labeled both ceremonially and physically unclean. In fact, if they were walking through town, you would often hear somebody shouting, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Some say rabbis argued that one shouldn't pass within 2 yards east of a leper. Or check this out, when the wind was blowing, you needed to stay 50 yards and keep your distance. Another tradition tells us that when a certain rabbi saw a leper, he would throw stones at him and shout, "Go to your place and don't defile the other people." Leprosy was also regarded as a sign that the victim had committed some hidden sin for which God was punishing him measure for measure. These were the hurdles. This is what I want us to understand. These were the hurdles that the leper had to overcome even to come to Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, our text today. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. What I want us to notice in this first verse is the leper is coming to Jesus with faith and doubt at the same time. We know that because both faith and doubt are coexisting, because at this moment, what comes of his mouth is both faith and doubt. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, his faith causes him to come boldly to Jesus, but his doubt causes him to beg Jesus. His faith causes him to bow and worship Jesus, but his doubt causes him to waver in his plea, his request. Here are some takeaways just from the first line of the story. You don't need perfect faith to come to Jesus, because when you come to Jesus, he'll perfect your faith. Listen, stop acting like you have to come to church thinking you have it all together, that things are okay at home, that things are okay with your marriage. Listen, we've got folks coming in, listen, that used to sit in the front that are sitting in the back because they are ashamed. But let me know, if somebody else is going through it, you're going through it too. Right. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Today, under the new covenant, you and I don't have to approach Jesus like a leopard. How many know that's good news? We can approach God as a bold believer, as a bold leader. As believers, we don't have to beg and bargain with God for our breakthrough. Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old. How many can relate to that verse? 49 and holding, hallelujah. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. I believe this miracle was recorded for us to see the willingness of our Savior, the willingness of God. And we learn from the leper story that we don't have to beg or bargain or bark orders at God, but only believe he is who he says he is. And that's what each and every one of these messages has been about. It hasn't been about the miracle. It's about who he reveals himself in the midst of chaos, in the midst of mess, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a problem. Jesus shows up and he doesn't say, look what I can do. No, he says, look who I am. Look who I am. I care so much about you. I'm not just showing you what I can do. I'm showing you who I am. Because I want a relationship with you. I want you to know everything, not only what I can do for you, but I want a relationship. I want to love you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. It leads me to my first point. Our misconceptions about Jesus can rob us of our faith in Jesus to do miracles. I learned when I was 18 or 19 the definition of faith. It has stuck with me over all these years of being a Christian. It is the unshakable confidence in the character of God. And now as I've read scripture over the years, I've added to it another definition of faith comes from Romans 4:21, that faith is being fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. You see, misconceptions cause us to question God's character and create doubt and unbelief that rob us from receiving what God has given us and desires to give us. Before I got saved, I had a misconception that God was a punisher. And it started when I was 5 years old. I grew up Catholic, and so I was getting ready for my first Holy Communion. And at age 5, I was a big sinner. Huge. I mean, I had a list. At least that's what happened when I went to my confession for my first Holy Communion. I remember I was kind of excited, but they didn't tell me what was going to happen once I got inside the confessional. And so I get there and I sit in the booth and I'm starting to get nervous. And all of a sudden they start asking me about all the things that I've done. I mean, have you said a cuss word? I'm 5 years old. I've heard my dad say a cuss word. I mean, I might have hit my sister once or twice. I don't know. But like, it's literally like I'm in this confessional booth and like now I'm like, God wants to punish me. And I remember coming, emerging from the booth with my assignment from the priest. I had to recite 35 Our Fathers and 35 Hail Marys. Now, for a 5-year-old, when you have to go in front of the church and kneel down, that is an eternity. And I remember just saying them as fast as I was scared. I was like, God is after me. He doesn't care what I'm doing. He just cares about what I'm doing and not right. And he wants to punish me. And I just remember going, Our Father, who I know, I'll be that. And then, you know, Hail Mary, said all my Hail Marys. And I remember running outside of the church. And my dad was waiting for me in the parking lot. I ran outside. And then all of a sudden, I run into Father Morgan with his cat-eyed glasses. He said, I haven't seen your father in church lately. Ah! And I sprint to the car. I am a mess. I didn't understand that Jesus paid for my mistakes. I thought he wanted me to pay for my mistakes. My misconception of God as a punisher kept me from Jesus, my salvation, and the lover of my soul. I remember Rich Wilkerson coming. He used to do high school assemblies. We were a public high school, and I remember them doing a gospel presentation there in our high school. And I remember just wanting to go forward, but at the same time thinking if I did, oh, God was going to let me have it because I had a misconception. You see, the leper came begging. Catch this. If you are willing, there's the doubt. Here's the faith. You can make me clean. Let's reverse that. You can make me clean. Hallelujah. But if you are willing. You see, the leper had faith that Jesus could make him clean, but he had a misconception about Jesus' willingness to do it. And I believe some of us are here under the sound of my voice today. You have faith that Jesus can, but many of you are doubting if Jesus will. And if these misconceptions are not put in check, they will lead us to doubt and deception. You see, the leper knew Jesus could, but he doubted Jesus wanted to. And I'm here to tell you this morning that he wants to. I'm here to tell you this morning that he's willing, that he's determined, that he died 2,000 years ago on the cross to do some finished business in your life. The leper said, if you are. The J.B. Phillips translation says it this way, if you want to. Jesus, if you want to, you can make me clean. We say things like, God, if you're my provider, you can get me that raise I've been praying about. God, if you're really my healer, you can heal me instead of having to make changes to my diet. Jesus, if you're my peace, you can take care of the conflict at work so I don't have to grow. How many know, like Pastor Steve said a couple weeks ago, we've got to slam the door on doubt. All week long, I've been posting on Instagram just declarations over my life, and people have just been saying, man, I love these, I love these. So I'm just reading this devotional, and I keep posting these declarations. But how do we turn our doubts into declarations? We have to make faith statements instead of if statements. Instead of saying, God, if you're my provider, we say, God, you are my provider, and I thank you for the increase that's coming my way. Instead of, God, if you are my healer, you say, God, you are my healer. Thank you for the good report and the free gym membership that I get to take advantage of. God, you are my peace. Thank you for giving me the wisdom to silence my critics in the workplace. Leads me to my second point. Jesus' compassion pursues us even in our doubt. Even in our doubt. Even in our fear. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. In the midst of the storm, they said, oh, ye of little faith. But how many know it just takes a mustard seed of faith, come on, to overcome your fear? We see this through all Jesus' miracles, that faith and unbelief, faith and doubt are working. There's a tension. But how many know it just takes a wee bit of faith to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus? You see, your doubt, this is what I want you to know, your doubt doesn't disqualify you, but it can nullify your faith. Some of you feel disqualified, discounted, condemned because you struggle, come on, believing God to do things in your life. I just want to just break this thing off you, this religion off of you. Come on, I want to break this thing off of you. We got to get this thing off of you. Listen, doubt doesn't disqualify you. It can nullify your faith from keep receiving what's rightfully yours. Doubt causes you to get discouraged, downcast, and disoriented. It will get your eyes off the positive so you'll focus on the negative. It will blind you to the good things in your life and magnify the bad things. And here's the deal. This is what I want to reassure you this morning. Jesus won't abandon you in your unbelief. He won't. I know I only get about 10 claps on that, but it's absolutely true. Because if he did, none of us would be in this building. If we were honest enough, how many know the truth will set you free? And there's a lot more that people can take away from my life telling you about my struggle than my strength. I I could tell you about all my victories, but you can take a lot more from all my valleys. I can tell you about all my wins, but you want to get some wisdom? Listen to all my worries. It's okay. Some of you, you've condemned yourself, disqualified yourself. You've given up because unbelief and doubt, listen, coexist in your life with faith. You know how big a mustard seed is? We threw some mustard seed out yesterday. A mustard seed is that big. Just a seed of faith can overcome a whole lot of unbelief and doubt. Amen? Jesus will never abandon you. And I know that's not a popular message, but it's absolutely 100% true. He won't abandon you in your doubt, and he pursues us and helps us and overcome our doubt. How do I know this? In verse 41, it says, then Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus always moves towards us, not away from us. You see, he should have literally ran away from that leopard, but he ran to the leopard. You see, what does that mean in our uncertainty, in our indecision, in our hesitation, suspicion, confusion, insecurity, our wavering, our mistrust, our unbelief, our questioning? Notice Jesus had compassion before he made a correction. You see, how do I know this? Listen, the story starts off, it's bookended by the leper's misconception, if you are willing, and it's bookended on the other side with Jesus' declaration that he corrected the leper. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. You see, correction without compassion is religion. Compassion with correction, as Jesus does in this moment, listen, it leads me to restoration and relationship. The origin of the word compassion means, and I know we don't like this, especially in charismatic circles, it means co-suffering. It means that Jesus was willing, come on, to put this man's sandals on and walk in them for a moment. That means you and I are not alone in our uncertainty. We're not alone in our indecision. We're not alone in our hesitation. Some of you are hesitating right now about a major decision in your life. We're not alone in our doubt because Jesus is not only fighting for us, he's fighting with us. And that is the true meaning of compassion. The meaning of compassion is to recognize the suffering of others. Hold on, that's where we stop. But then to take action to help. It's to recognize the suffering of others, but then to take action to help. And I believe in this story, Jesus has a gut-wrenching response. That's actually what the word compassion means. It means a violent passion rose up. There was a gut-wrenching response, listen, that made Jesus act on the leper's behalf. And I don't believe it was because of his condition, because how many know there was disease all around him? There was cripples begging to be healed. There was people with issues of blood that needed to be. It wasn't sickness that moved Jesus. It was a misconception that he was unwilling to do for this leper what he was asking him. I believe Jesus wants to be understood in this hour. You see, God doesn't do miracles to show off. He does miracles to reveal who he is. And like Jesus, compassion should always lead us to action, not just concern. That's the problem today. We have a lot of concerned Christians not willing to do anything. And I want to ask you, as we're going into a new season as a church, as we're going into a new season as a body, what's it going to take you and I to get moving towards people, to no longer sit idle and actually take some risks and embrace folks in the middle of the storm? Come on, in the middle where you can't feed everybody on your own. In the place, listen, where you can't provide wine for the wedding. In the place where your son is sick and dying. Your daughter is away from Jesus. What's it going to take for us to embrace people in the middle of the mess and believe God for the miracle to show himself to them? The miracle is not what he does, it's who he shows himself to be. Leads me to my third point. Jesus is found in the stretch. It says, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. You see, when we allow compassion to move us, we can expect God to stretch us. Not only did the leper have to overcome some hurdles, I already went through all those hurdles, but think of the hurdles Jesus had to overcome. He was a human being just like you and I. Mind, will, emotions. He had all the facts. He had all the data on lepers. Come on. He knew the law. He knew what it was all about. Imagine what he had to do. He's moved with compassion. He's making a move towards the leper. And now he's saying, Father, we've got to do this. And he begins to stretch out his hand. You see, Jesus had to overcome stereotypes of lepers. Remember, in Jesus' days, lepers would expect a rabbi to throw a stone at him. And here is Jesus in Mark chapter 1, listen, extending his hand to him. You see, as believers, I believe we need to stop throwing stones and start stretching out our hands. This is why I believe we've got to get off social media sometimes. We're so comfortable throwing stones because we can hide behind a computer screen. Come on, y'all throwing stones in the comment section? Come on. Come on, it's easy to post an article from so-and-so. Hello. Can we just have face-to-face conversations? Hello? Can we just begin to empathize with one another in person? Come on, get a coffee. Take somebody out to lunch. Maybe learn something from one another. Maybe if you don't understand something, take somebody, come on, that's not just like you, that doesn't think like you, that doesn't believe like you, that doesn't act like, maybe take them out and just learn something from them. I'm telling you, I had to learn so much these last couple years. Last couple of years, I've had to learn so much. And you know what I've done? I've just listened and learned. Listen, when you position yourself as a learner, that cannot be taken away from you. But when you have all the answers, you don't leave room for anybody. We have to ask God to forgive us for having alligator arms. You've probably seen the commercial. Let me show it to you.
Thank you for dining with us. Hope to see you again soon. Thank you so much. Whoa.
I got this. Just got to reach the check. Almost there.
I can't reach it.
If you have alligator arms, you avoid picking up the check.
What?
Sometimes as believers, we talk a good time. We talk all the time. Sometimes we talk too much. And then when it's time to pay the check, it's like, Pastor Dean, we really need to reach this community. We need a presence in the community. We launched Love Natomas. We've got a church of 750 people show up. We're going to reach families for Jesus because we know statistics say that not many unbelievers are coming to church. We're going to reach families all this week. There's going to be 300 kids in our VBS with Pastor Michelle. This week, we need you to volunteer. Next Sunday, we'll be like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Couldn't make it. Right? And I know a lot of us work and all that. And I'm just saying, right? Jesus, listen, is found in the stretch. And listen, when you're reaching for that, how many know God will give you the grace to stretch out that arm? And I just felt like God said, you need to pay for somebody's lunch today. So take that one, all right. One of the things that I've done from the very beginning is one of the things I've said, listen, I'm never going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Right. We started Heart for the House, and I remember I had an amount in my head. How many of you know, have you ever had an amount in your head before? And then God put another amount in your heart. And I remember I was excited because we was going to strike the ground in Jesus' name. And I had my check made out and or had my envelope filled out on the amount. And God said, add a zero. How many know Jesus will give us grace in the stretch? He'll give us grace in the stretch. Leads me to my fourth point. We must believe that whoever Jesus touches will be transformed. Whoever Jesus touches will be transformed. And that's what this painting is all about. The transformational touch of Jesus Christ in our lives. Notice the transformational touch always comes after the inconvenient stretch. We want to change the world for Jesus, but we don't want to stretch like Jesus did. We want to change the world for Jesus, change our city, change our community, but we want transactional touches, not transformational touches. You see, as followers of Jesus and leaders, it's after the stretch, I believe, when others experience the transformational touch of the Holy Spirit through our lives. As a staff, we're reading this book called Amplified Leadership by Dan Ryland. He was John Maxwell's sidekick for many, many years, and he talks about the difference between transactional touches and transformational touches. We make transactional touches every Sunday. I reach out my hand, you reach out your hand, and we shake hands. You hug my neck, I hug your neck. You turn in a guest card, you get a free gift. Come on. It's these transactional touches. But listen, transformational touches consist of an impartation into someone's life who's not able to give you anything back in return. It's praying for that person, listen, that can barely make it up to this altar. They barely made it here today. They can't give you anything back. All they came for was an impartation of the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. They can't offer you anything. They're broken. They're at the bottom. They've hit rock bottom in their life. Maybe you're here today, you've hit rock bottom in your marriage, rock bottom in your career. You can't give anything back. That's okay, because there is power in the transformational touch of Jesus Christ. As a church, we have to move from transactions to transformation. And we have to understand that we are the transformational hands and feet of Jesus today. We have to move from transaction to transformation, because when we do, how many know we can touch the untouchable? We can reach the unreachable, and we can go to places, listen, where God has called us. We can charter into new territory. When we move from transaction to transformation and we sow our time, our talent, our treasure, not expecting anything in return, how many know He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Listen, our reward is not if you shake my hand. Your reward is not if you give in the offering bucket. Your reward is not there. How do you know? Our reward is in heaven. It is being stored up for us. The true riches of the kingdom have nothing to do, come on, with material possessions. Leads me to my fifth and final point. The Word of God reveals the will of God. The Word of God reveals the will of God. It says, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, notice, here's the compassion. Come on, correcting. Come on, the misconception. The leper said, if you can, and Jesus just breaks right in and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Remember the misconception the leper had? If you're willing, you can make me clean. But the revelation Jesus' word revealed was, I am willing, be clean. I am willing. That's what I want you to get a revelation of this morning, that God is a willing God. The word willing means that he wills to see your the miraculous in your life. He will. He determines, come on, to see your destiny unfold. He is resolved. He purposes it in his heart before time began to see you overcome the obstacle that's in front of you. He desires, he wishes, he loves. I love this definition of here. It says he likes to do a thing. Come on, tell your neighbor, he likes to do a thing. Anything he likes to do, he enjoys seeing you get what you're asking for. You see, some of you, you're wobbling between your doubt and your unbelief, your doubt and your faith. But how many know with Jesus, faith wins? With Jesus, faith wins. With Jesus, faith wins. That's why we can raise a hallelujah. Come on, we can raise a hallelujah in our praise. Come on, our praise lifts our spirit, lifts our heart. How many needed a faith lift this morning when you walk in and you got it in worship? We can praise and raise a hallelujah. He takes delight and he has pleasure in seeing you cleansed, in seeing you set free, in seeing your soul prosper, in seeing your mind renewed. He loves this. This is what he came for. Can I encourage you this morning? Jesus has your miracle in mind. It's his will to do wonders, to reveal to you and how, and I, how wonderful he is. It's intention. It's his intention this morning, today, to move towards you, not away from you. If our worship team could come. God is resolved, determined, and purposed for you and I to live, as Pastor Steve said, a miracle life. That miracles, signs, and wonders are indicators of his loving pursuit of us, his people, his kids, and that he actually likes to do a thing and is fond of doing it. Amen? You see, revelation of God's word helps us overcome all the obstacles to our faith and opens our lives, come on, to a life of the miraculous. When we allow God's word to eradicate our doubt, we understand that he is a God who wants to do good things for his children. He's willing, and we begin to grasp. Listen, as a church, where we're going, listen, as a body, we need to grasp the willingness of God. The willingness of God. Last year, Bishop Miller prophesied over this house that we would not be able to contain what God was going to do here at Real Life. That this building, come on, that this building had, come on, an expiration on it, if you will. That what God was going to do in this place, come on, this building would not be able to contain it. How many would just dare to say, you know what? I believe God is willing to do that on behalf of us. That he's willing to see people saved. That he's willing to see people set free. That he's willing to see marriages, come on, get healed. Those that have been, listen, separated, come on, restored. Those that have been, listen, maybe had some down on their luck or hard on their luck, get a career, find a position, and start getting a good salary. You see, it's God's willingness. And I believe God is willing. He wants to do it. He takes delight and pleasure of doing things for you and I. Amen.